Today we'll look at a passage that you probably have read. Mark chapter 16. Okay? So we'll look at we'll see four scenes. It's like a story that describes what happened when Jesus was resurrected. First, from verse 1 to verse 3. Go to the slide, Paul. Paul, it's on the slide, the verses. Could you just go to the next slide? First, we'll see that finally, Jesus' disciples, they accepted Jesus' death. Okay? The second slide. And then from verse 4 to 8, we'll see that Jesus' disciples accepted Jesus' death, but they could not accept Jesus' resurrection. They did not believe it when they heard that Jesus was resurrected. And then continue to go on, and there were more proofs of Jesus' resurrection, but they did not believe. Okay? And then finally, we'll see how we can experience Jesus' resurrection. The power of his resurrection after his disciples believe. Finally, we'll see that they had the power that they never had, and they were doing great things for God. How can we also do great things for God? So that's what we're look at today. And let's go back to A. Yeah, yes, slide A. Verse 1 to verse 3. Let me read from it. Okay, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Put spices on Jesus' body so that the body, a dead person's body would have smell. So they put spices on it so that it would not smell bad. Very early on the first day of the week, that's Sunday morning, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. They were going to the tomb. And they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? If you have watched that video, there was a huge stone that's at the entrance of the tomb. That's for stopping animals or people from getting into the tomb to disturb the person who is already dead. You know, why do we want to disturb his body? So they want to protect the body. And so they put a huge stone there that might be thousands of pounds, and they are very heavy. So that's why these women will ask, who rolled the stone away from the entrance of the tomb so that we can put spices on Jesus' body? Jesus' death on the cross was the saddest day in history. We just said, Easter Sunday is the happiest day in human history. But when Jesus was crucified, Good Friday, that was the saddest day in human history. Think about that. The Son of God died. God died. That's the saddest thing that you can think about. God who is holy, God who is good, God who is so loving, especially when you see Jesus helping so many people. His disciples were so sad when they saw Jesus being crucified. It was the darkest day in the disciples' lives. All hope was gone. The disciples were totally lost when they saw their master, who was so powerful, who could perform miracles, who could heal people from all kinds of diseases. Blind people could see, crippled people could walk, and he himself could walk on the lake, okay, on the Sea of Galilee. And he was also able to help many other people to be healed from their diseases. But now Jesus was crucified. He was dead. But Jesus actually told about his death and resurrection before that happened. Didn't they hear Jesus say that? Why are they so sad if they really heard Jesus saying that I would die on the cross, but I will be resurrected on the third day? Do you think they would still be so sad? I think they heard that, but they did not really hear it. They heard that, but they did not listen, so they didn't really get it. Why? Why they heard Jesus saying about his death and resurrection, and yet they didn't get it? It's because they were so stubborn in believing in their own way of doing things. We often are stubborn in believing that that's the best way for my life. I must go to the best college in the whole United States, or otherwise I will not have a good future. And we're so stubborn in pursuing that, and sometimes we just miss the plan that God has for us, as said in the Bible. they believed that Jesus, with all the power of God, would certainly overthrow the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, the emperor was very cruel. They would crucify people, they would kill people, and the Israelites were suffering, and they wanted to be free. That's why they were so happy when they saw the Son of God, Jesus, coming to free them. And yet Jesus Christ was not there to overthrow the Roman Empire. Instead, he was crucified. And that's why people were so disappointed. So when Jesus was talking to his disciples that he would be crucified, they simply didn't understand that, what that meant, because they never expected that to happen. So they were so stubborn in believing that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of mankind, will come and do things according to their own thinking, their own way. But God has a better plan. This belief in God's plan, if we don't believe what the Bible says, God's best plan for your life often is a result of our stubbornness. We're so stubborn in believing on ourselves. What is the best way for our lives? We have some thoughts, but that's not God's ideas. We're often very self-centered instead of being God-centered. This belief in God's plan often results in disappointments in your life. When you see that God's way is different, when you try so hard to do something, to achieve some type of excellence in your academics or in some other areas in your life, maybe in sport, and you find out that you didn't do so well, and you'll be so disappointed, and you think you have no more value in your life because you're not excellent in what you wanted to pursue. But if that was not God's plan for your life, even if you did not do so well in that, so what? Maybe it's time for you to go back to God's plan. I believe that if you walk in God's plan for your life, then you will have the best life. Many of our people in our church were very disappointed this weekend. Do you know what happened this weekend? We were supposed to have a huge evangelistic meeting, three sessions, Friday and Saturday, Friday one session, Saturday two sessions. We had a very famous, very good speaker, but there was a snowstorm, and then the airport was closed, and then the speaker could not come. As a result, all the programs, including the English, the youth outreach program, that was also canceled. It was a huge disappointment. And one of the leaders of the church said, it never happened in our church. That probably is the biggest disappointment in our church history. But at such a moment, I think it's hard to believe that this is also part of God's plan for our church. But it's so disappointing. How can that be God's plan for us? Right? How can good things come out of such a disappointment? Have you thought about that? What does God want to accomplish even through a disappointment like this? We might never understand, but let's wait and see. Just like the disciples were so disappointed when they saw Jesus being crucified, if they only waited and they would see that that was not the end of the world, something better was going to happen. And I believe the disappointment we had last week would benefit us if we look at that from God's perspective. So I will think more about that later. So it was very hard for Jesus' disciples to accept that the Son of God, the Savior of mankind, was helplessly crucified on the cross in great pain. He died, and then he was buried. But it was even harder for Jesus' disciples to believe that their dead, seemingly defeated teacher, powerless teacher now in the grave, could come back to life, be resurrected, as was foretold by Jesus. That's beyond imagination. Have you ever thought about that your grandma or granddad who already died, tomorrow you will see him? If you see him, you probably not believe that it's him. If indeed your dead family member suddenly is alive again, you probably would not believe it. That's why Jesus' disciples could not believe that Jesus would be resurrected. Let's see what happened at verse 4. Okay? But when they looked up, these women, they went to the tomb. They were still thinking, who rolled the heavy stone, tombstone, so that we could go in to put spices on Jesus' body. And then they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away already. That means they could go in, right, to put spices on Jesus' body. Verse 5, as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed or afraid. Who is this person sitting in a tomb? And this is actually an angel in white robe to reflect that he is the servant of God. And the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazareth, the Nazarene, the one from Nazareth who was crucified. You're right. You are looking for Jesus. This Jesus, not another Jesus who was crucified, who was from Nazareth. But he has risen. He was resurrected. He's not here. Look, see the place where they laid him? The body was gone. There were only some of the clothes that were wrapping the corpse that was still there." And then the angel said, "Don't just stand there in shock, but go tell Jesus' disciples and Peter, Jesus is going ahead of you, the disciples, into Galilee. And there you will see Jesus, just as he told you." How did those women react? First, seeing an angel. If you suddenly see an angel, supernatural being, you'll be in shock. And second, hearing that Jesus, who was dead, it was so hard to accept that Jesus was dead, and now you say Jesus is resurrected, double shock. So they are totally in shock. And so in verse 8 it says that trembling and bewildered, confused, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They ran away. They were so scared. They could not believe what happened, and they probably could not comprehend what happened. They were supposed to go tell the disciples and Peter about what happened, right? The angel told them to do that. But in verse 8, you see that they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. They did not follow the angel's command to tell people about Jesus' resurrection because they were afraid, because they did not believe. Actually, Jesus already told them earlier in Mark chapter 14, verse 27. He said that, "But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Jesus already told them that he will be crucified, that he will be resurrected, and that he will go to Galilee ahead of them, and that they should go meet him there. But they didn't hear it because they were so stubborn to believe that God's plan will be accomplished according to their own plan, their own method. It's very reasonable to assume that the Son of God, God cannot be killed. Can you kill God? No, right? It's impossible to kill God. But Jesus, the Son of God, obviously was crucified. They all saw that with their eyes. Jesus is dead. But now you tell me Jesus is resurrected? Are you kidding me? Well, I mean, just within 3 days, these two shocks happened to these disciples. They just could not accept that. I think we will be in less shock and confusion in our lives if we believe in God's way and ask less why in our lives. Many things that you insist you want to achieve and you fail. You might have achieved many things in your life, but I believe you should also have tasted what failure is like. When failure happens, we'll be disappointed. When failure happens, we will ask why. Especially you come to church, you think that God will bless you and that's God's will, then you'll be in confusion and disappointment. Have you thought about What does God want to accomplish? Through the past weekend's disappointments, the cancellation of the huge evangelistic meetings, what does God want to accomplish through that? Or do you just stay in shock, disbelief, disappointment, and continue to ask, why? I have spent so much time preparing for this event, and yet it just got canceled like that? We might never fully understand why that happened, but I believe we can benefit from it, and God will bring revival to each individual in the church through this, because I believe in Romans chapter 8, 28. And it says that, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His own purpose. God can bring good from all things that happen, because God is in control. If it does not benefit us, Christians who love Him, He will not allow that to happen. Although the benefit, we might not be able to see it when it just happened. Something especially that causes you disappointment. I believe God wants to accomplish great things for His kingdom and righteousness through each one of us. Even if you are only in middle school, even if you are just in high school, you don't have a college degree, you don't have a good job yet, you don't have any reputation as famous evangelists like Billy Graham. What if we can invite Billy Graham to be our evangelistic meeting speaker? You expect many people to come, right? But do you think God only does His work through these famous speakers? And you cannot do much? You cannot preach the gospel yourselves? And that you always have to rely on the great speakers? If and only if you believe in God, I believe God can do great things through each one of us. You can do just as great things as Billy Graham did, as the great Chinese speaker is doing for God. I think if we understand that, we probably will not be so disappointed and look at ourselves. What can I do for God? Instead of always looking at another person, what can you do for God? You are a famous speaker, it's your job, you are the minister, you're the pastor, you do it, you preach the gospel, and I just sit there and listen. No, you can do great things for God too. And I want to encourage you that God wants to accomplish great things through each one of you. But Jesus' disciples did not believe, even after an encounter with an angel, that Jesus was resurrected. What else can make them believe? What can make you believe that someone who was dear to you died but was resurrected? Besides an angel coming to you, for example, tonight, an angel comes to your room before you sleep and say, Johnny, your dad was resurrected. My dad already passed away, okay? I probably would think I was dreaming, okay? That could not be possible, right? I just go back to sleep, okay? Forget about the angel. Probably an illusion, right? So that's probably what happened to the disciples. They continue to not believe, as we read on in verse 9. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, Jesus was resurrected. He Himself appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had driven seven demons. He drove seven demons out of Mary. So Mary was very appreciative of what Jesus did for her. And Jesus appeared to her. And then Mary, she believed, how could she not believe, seeing Jesus face to face? She just had to accept that Jesus was resurrected. I actually see my dad alive in front of me, I have to accept that, right? But then Mary went and told those who had been with Jesus and who were still mourning, crying, and weeping, very sad because of Jesus' death. But when they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen Him, they did not believe it. It's from a woman. Woman is not a good source of witness in Jewish culture. They cannot believe a witness from who is a woman. Okay, not strong enough. So that's why they did not believe it. No, not even personal witnesses of resurrected Jesus will make Jesus' disciples believe that Jesus was resurrected. They were just stubborn. They did not believe the angels. They did not believe the woman who saw Jesus, resurrected Jesus. Verse 12. What can make them believe? What can make them believe? Afterwards, Jesus appeared in different form to another two of his disciples while they were walking in the country. Verse 12. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. I just don't believe it. More witnesses. They simply did not believe. See, we had the angels, we had a woman, we had two more witnesses, and these disciples still did not believe. And they still did not remember what Jesus said about his resurrection. How could they be so absent-minded? Because they were so stubborn in believing that God will accomplish his own plans through their expected ways. That's why they could not accept. As a result, even they heard it, they did not listen. It didn't get into their mind. It came from the left ear and it went out from the right ear. Never settled in their mind. Verse 14. Finally, Jesus, he himself appeared to them. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 disciples. As they were eating, he rebuked them. Rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe. Verse 14. Those who had seen him after he had risen, he rebuked these disciples. Why do you have such little faith? Jesus cherishes people's faith in him. He was so glad when the woman who had been ill for 12 years with internal bleeding inside, getting old, spending all the money to go to doctors and still not being healed. And that woman simply believed that if she could touch Jesus' clothes, she would be healed. And she was healed and she was able to touch Jesus' clothes. And Jesus was amazed that this woman could have such faith. And there were some other people who had great faith, strong faith in Jesus, and Jesus was really glad when he saw people with strong faith. And yet these disciples, they followed Jesus, they lived with Jesus for 3 years, they saw all the miracles that Jesus did, and yet they simply did not believe. Despite all the evidences, witnesses, they were just too stubborn. Jesus said it himself, lack of faith and stubborn. Have you heard of Thomas? Thomas? Do you know who is Thomas? One of Jesus' disciples. What did he do? Even when Jesus was there, already in the room, he still did not believe. He said, Jesus, if you let me touch you and I touch your wounds, then I believe that then you are truly the resurrected Jesus. Jesus indeed let him even touch his wounds. And then immediately Thomas knelt down and said, my Lord, my God. I believe he was really, in some sense, in fear. This is the true God, and he did not believe in the true God's resurrection, his own power. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Do you know that if you truly believe in Jesus' resurrection, all of us here, we have greater faith than Thomas and many of his disciples? Do you know what great faith can accomplish in your life? Jesus said if you have faith that's like the smallest seed of all, the mustard seed, you can even move mountains. Of course, it's symbolic that you can do great things for God. How can we experience the power of resurrected Jesus? He has all the power. It's there for us. But how can we get it and experience it? We'll look at verse 15. To 20, Jesus said to them, now you have seen me. I'm resurrected. You have seen me, you have talked to me, you even ate with me together. Jesus even ate a fish, okay, to prove that a ghost cannot eat, but I am a resurrected true human being and God. That's why I can eat, okay? And I can be touched. I have a true body. Ghosts don't have body, okay? Ghosts are just illusions that Satan has caused to deceive us, to believe that, oh, our ancestors, our dead relatives has come alive. Actually, whoever has died, if they don't believe in Jesus, they will go to a place to be confined, a cold, dark place, to wait for their judgment. Whoever believes in Jesus, they will go to paradise immediately. It's not heaven yet. It's like a 5-star hotel to wait for the final judgment day and final new heavens and new earth in heaven to be with God together. But if you believe in Jesus, if you die, you immediately see Jesus in the paradise, a 5-star hotel every day. That's a very good place to be, but not good enough compared to the final new heavens and new earth. Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned." Pay attention here, I don't want you to have misunderstanding. It says that whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Does it mean that if I believe and I don't get baptized, I will not be saved? Here it says that whoever does not believe will be condemned. It does not say whoever does not believe and does not baptize at the same time, they will be condemned. There are many, many verses in the Bible that says, like John 3:16. Most of you can recite, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Just believe, and you will have eternal life. Okay? And there's no verse that says that if you only believe but not get baptized, you will be condemned. You go to hell. That's why to believe, to have faith, is the only thing that we need to do in order to have eternal life with God. Okay? So baptism is just an expression of your commitment to follow God. It's not a condition for you to be saved. Many people still don't understand it. And verse 17, "And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will drive out demons." Many people in the third world, they still see demons. They're possessed by demons, and they need people to drive out the demons from them. I have seen a video, a woman who was so weak, who was possessed by demon, and several strong men could not, you know, just control and hold her and put her make her to not to, you know, move around and cause problems and try to hit people. But she was so strong because she had the power from the demons. Demon is more powerful than we human beings. But those people who believe in Jesus, they can drive out demons just in the name of Jesus. They will speak in new tongues. This happened in the beginning of the new church era, and there were people from all different parts of the world, and those disciples suddenly were able to speak a tongue, a language that they never learned, and yet those languages were understood by those people who were there listening to their teaching from the Bible. So the purpose is for those people to believe, because at that time, in order for the gospel to be spread out, at that time, God allowed these things to happen, to give them such power. But nowadays, we can all communicate very well. We have so many different translations of the Bible, we don't see that much. Although some people still claim that they can speak in tongues, but most of them were just creating sounds that has no meaning, that's not a true tongue. So be able to distinguish what is true and what is false. Because Satan wants to use these things to attract people. Wow, these people can speak languages they have never learned. I want to see it and want to watch it. People are often attracted by these things. But these things will not save people. And God wants us to change our heart. If our heart does not change, even if you are raised from death, you'll die again physically. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, even if you are raised from death physically, you'll die again and finally be separated from God eternally. So that's why miracles, healing of your body, is not the most important thing. The most important thing is to be sure that you have eternal life with God. And verse 18, they will even pick up snakes with their hands. I believe those were poisonous snakes. And when they drink any poison, it will not hurt them at all. Wow, they will drink poison, it will not hurt them. And they will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. All these things, except drinking deadly poison, okay? We don't see that in Acts, the book that recorded what happened when Jesus' disciples, by the power of Holy Spirit after Jesus Christ was resurrected and sent them to preach the gospel to all nations. They experienced all these except drinking poison, okay? But we don't see that after that period of time in our in the whole church history. So I believe God specifically used those miracles, those powers that He gave them to advance the spreading of the gospel. But then the gospel was spread. God no longer chose to use that for, you know, the past almost 2,000 years. And I'm not limiting God. God might still use it in some very, very backward countries, like some of the third world countries, some missionaries, they're really poor and they're attacked by people. God might protect them with some miracles. It's possible. So after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, He was taken up into heaven. Not only was He resurrected, He also rose into heaven. And He sat at the right hand of God now, at this moment, and He's praying for each one of us. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed His word by the signs that accompanied it. They experienced all this power to help people. The purpose is to believe in Jesus and to have eternal life, to not just be physically healed from their illnesses. So how can we experience the power of believing in Jesus' resurrection? There are four things that I thought about. First, I want you to know that everyone here is an evangelist. God wants everyone here to be an evangelist, to share the gospel with people. So you need to learn how to share the gospel with people. It's each Christian's responsibility, not just the famous speakers, not just the pastor or the minister's responsibility. If you want to experience the excitement of experiencing God in saving people from eternal death, you have to learn how to share the gospel with people and share the gospel with people. The cancellation of the evangelist meetings during the past weekend might be a disappointing experience for some people in the church, especially they spent so much time preparing for the event. But I benefited from this experience, this disappointing experience myself, because I spent a lot of time preparing for the youth outreach program myself. But as I thought more about it, I can still benefit from this disappointing experience. Just like if you reflect on some of the things that might be disappointing to you in the future or in the past, and ask God for wisdom. God, what do you want me to benefit from it? I believe you can be benefit even from a disappointing experience in your life. And I was reminded that we cannot put the responsibility of preaching the gospel on just one person's shoulder. Because the Bible says that, but you are a chosen people, you are a royal priesthood. Each one of us, in God's eyes, is a priest. Some of you might be studying in school, some of you might be working, but all of us are priests in God's eyes. What does priests do? Priests are people who worship God. They're close to God. Priests are people who also bring people to God. We all are priests. We all have that responsibility. If we believe that God will only use the outstanding famous speakers to do God's work, what happens when the famous speakers are not available? Do you know we have waited for 3 years, about 3 years, for this famous speaker to speak on the past weekend, and that didn't work out? Do we need to wait for another 3 years in order for the gospel to be preached? No, we don't need to wait for the speaker to preach the gospel. Each one of us is an evangelist, is a priest in God's kingdom. What if everyone is a preacher of the gospel? Everyone is a priest, whether you are working, whether you are studying, or whether you are serving God full time. Each one of us is a priest or an evangelist of God. Then we can just invite people to come to hear what the Bible says about their eternal destiny. And then we will not need to tell people about this famous speaker or that famous speaker. Just come. I want to show you what your eternal destiny is like from the Bible. And pray for God's guidance to bring those people to hear God's word. It's God's word. If one person is not available, for example, even Anakin could be arranged to speak, to share your testimony. And then somehow Anakin was engaged with something else. Then I ask Nuri to share, okay? If every person here is a priest, it doesn't matter if one of us cannot make it. See? That's the power of working together to share the gospel with people instead of just relying on one person. Even those people do not come. So, we don't share the gospel, we can go. Once and again, the Bible says that in verse 15, go into all the world, not ask all the world, all the people in the world, ask them come, and then you will preach the gospel. But you go into all the world. Not you ask all the world to come to you. There is a come, and there's also a go part of sharing the gospel with people. Don't just always focus on asking people to come. We can go. And it's more flexible. You can spend thousands of dollars to put up a huge event to finally be attractive enough to attract some people to come. But some people will still not come, or even they have come, you might put up a good show, and yet they might not really have the true faith in God if you don't have a good follow-up with them. But on the other hand, everyone is a priest. Everyone is an evangelist. They don't come. You love them. You care for them. They are your friends. You just go visit them. Care for their needs at the same time. Share the most important thing in your life, in their life, that they should know, that they can be saved. They can have eternal life if they believe in Jesus Christ. Of course, you can learn how to do that. Okay? It's a lifelong process of learning. Nobody is born to be able to do certain things that you need to learn from. Evangelism, to be able to share the gospel, is one thing. Most people can read books about how to swim, but if they don't actually jump into the water, I bet they will never be able to swim. Even you have memorized the whole book about swimming, I throw into water, and then you might be drowned. Okay, you actually have to learn from experience. And there's never a failure if you continue to learn. You continue to do better for God. Second, you should know that faithfulness is the key to true success in doing God's work. Faithful, being loyal to God, being honest to God, that's more important than the result. Because in this world, we put so much emphasis on the result, on the performance. You guys would be upset if you don't get straight A's in school, because the world says that performance is so important. If you don't get straight A's, you have no value. You are a failure. No, you always are valuable in God's eyes, even if you don't get straight A's. Because Jesus died for you, that means you are valuable. Son of God died for you. Do you need to get straight A's in order for God to die for you? No, or otherwise all the straight B students, they will go to hell. All the straight C students, they will go to hell. But Jesus died for everybody who is a sinner. And who still don't understand that they cannot try to earn God's love by doing good things like getting good grades. We often judge the success or failure even of evangelistic meetings by seeing after the gospel is preached by the famous speaker, how many people put up their hands, how many people come out and then show their willingness to trust Jesus Christ as their personal savior. Most people, if not all, when they see nobody putting up their hands, they'll think, that's a bad speaker, it's a failure, we have wasted our time. But is that what God wants us to think? I believe even if nobody believes, after we have preached the gospel clearly, according to the Bible, and we have been honest and faithful to God, we are not using some type of gimmicks to trick people into putting up their hands. If you come out, there will be some type of special prize. If you come out, if you believe in Jesus Christ, not only would you have eternal life, you will become wealthy, you will become happy, and you will become everything that you want to be for your life. Then people will put up their hand. Yes, I want to be wealthy. Yes. Actually, it's that motivation that might have, caused them to come out, not the true faith in Jesus Christ. So don't blend in those things that the world does with the true gospel. if we are doing faithful, honest work to God, the result is always in God's hand. Because whether people believe or not, it's the work of God, not the work of what we do. God, the Holy Spirit, touches people's hearts to believe in God. Even if nobody put up their hands, you know what we can do? We can continue to pray for them. We can continue to help them to know their problems, their obstacles of believing in Jesus Christ, and then we can visit them. And in the process, even if it takes 20 years for them to believe, if we continue to love them, be patient, you know, we will benefit, because we will become a more loving and patient person, what God wants us to be, and then God will continue to work in that person's heart. Of course, that person should be responsible. Some people's hearts are just more hardened than others, because they are confused by so many different theories about what will happen after they die. So that's why you guys are more blessed, because you believe when your heart is still pure. Okay? No other wrong theories like distracting you, and it's easier for people to go to God when they are young. That's why Jesus said, "Let those children come to me." Those who are in the kingdom of God are like those children with pure heart and faith. Even if 1,000 people put up their hands, "Yes, we believe, we want to believe in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior." But the preacher is not really just preaching the gospel, but also claiming promises that's not promised in the Bible, like getting rich, getting healthy, getting happy if you believe in Jesus, or if you need love, right? Believe in Jesus. You experience the love. You live the most loving life in your life. What you lacked in your past experiences, God can give. Sure, God can give you love when you appreciate what God did for you. But the main reason Jesus came to this world was to die for our sins, was resurrected for our sins, so that we could have eternal life with God first. And then, when we have eternal life with God, of course, God will help us to internally have the joy, the fruit of the Spirit. There are 9 aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Can anyone remember the 9 aspects? When I ask people try to count the 9 aspects, they often can only mention like a 6 or 7, and then they just cannot remember the others or keep repeating the same thing. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, okay, patience, and self-control, mercy, goodness, and faithfulness. So that's 9. So try to go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, and you'll see that. But yeah, try to remember that. That's what God wants us to pursue. What is inside of us to grow in the fruit of the Spirit when we rely on the Holy Spirit. So if we promise people what is not in the Bible, the Bible never says that if we believe in God, we become richer, wealthier, more successful in the world. No, there's no such promise. If we claim those things, we are not honest to God. Even if more people come out, I believe most of them don't really have the true faith in God, in only Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they are believing in something else. I helped to bring a friend to a huge evangelistic event back in California, in which movie stars from Hong Kong, they went to California for a big event, and they did a drama or a skit, and they were professional musicians playing the music, professional singers singing the songs. Well, those were beautiful songs. I mean, it was a joy to just go there for the performance. And then there was a gospel message that was preached. When people were invited to go out to express their willingness to believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I brought a friend, and he also went out. And I was also one of the helpers to follow up on these people. And I talked to my friend, "Why did you go out?" And he said, "Do you know what he said?" He said, "I wanted to go closer so that I can have a closer look at the beautiful actress that I admire." And I had to clarify that that was not the reason that you should go out, okay? So, and then, but I explained the gospel to him, and then he finally believed. See, Some of these things that we put out to attract people, we need to be very careful. We can attract people with these things, but when we're presenting the gospel, make sure they're clearly presented as is said in the Bible, and we always do good follow-up with those people who go out in a big event, because people can be very easily emotionally aroused in a big event, like in a big football game, you know, LSU, you know, or the Super Bowl. And people will be emotionally aroused. They can do silly things. They don't think much when they're in that type of environment. So that's why we need to do very good follow-up on those people. Thirdly, I want you to know Thirdly, I want you to know that believers at any age, even some of you guys who are in middle school, you can be greatly used by God. You need to dedicate your life to be an evangelist. If you're willing, if you believe, and just like if Jesus' disciples finally believe in his resurrection, they experienced great power working with God through the power of God. You just read that. Even the snakes could not hurt them because God will protect them. And most importantly, they will be able to bring the lost people to God. While most of the college students and high schoolers of the English ministry, this weekend they went camping. You know that. That's why we are missing about 12 people or 13 people who went camping. And some adults. I found out that even the middle schoolers, they can do great things for God through their testimonies. I'm very thankful that while I was helpless, nobody was there to help me, I thought about, oh, there are many middle schoolers. They have been faithful to study God's word, to follow God, and I believe God can use them too in a great way through what they are experiencing God in their lives. So I asked them to prepare their testimonies. So they wrote their testimonies. Some of them were ready to share during the outreach program that was canceled. And some of them were even emailed what they wrote to me. And that was very encouraging to me. And I want to encourage you that God will use what you have prepared for him. You know what? The most powerful thing to net people to come to believe in Jesus is your own experience. If believing in Jesus makes no difference to your life at all, you are still sad as before, as if you still don't have hope of eternal life, you are still living in fear of death, then why do you believe in Jesus? Okay? Believing in Jesus, you must be able to experience some type of the fruit of the Spirit, what I just mentioned, and many other specific things in your life, removing the fear of death, being able to resist sins in your life that you were not able to resist, being able to love other people that God taught us to love. There are many things that you can experience God and share with other people about it, and it will encourage other people to see that our faith in God, it's real. It's not just knowledge. It's not just a philosophy. But the question is, do you believe that God can use you, each one of you mightily, to preach the gospel to the lost, to save them from eternal death? If you believe, put up your hands. Do you believe that God can use each one of you mightily to preach the gospel to the lost, to save them from eternal death? Even if you're not a famous speaker, even if you're only in middle school, even if you don't have a college degree, put up your hand to express your faith. Believe. I'm glad to see you guys putting up your hands. All of you have a potential to become great evangelists for God's kingdom, to save people from eternal death. That's the most valuable thing. And finally, here's something you can do if you put up your hand, okay? If you really believe that God will use you greatly, one thing you can do is to write down your testimony, how you experienced Jesus Christ in your life, personally, how your faith in Christ helps you with your life. Prayerfully, write that. About 2 pages, double space, point 10, font size, okay? It's about 5 to 10 minutes when you actually share with people. I will arrange opportunities for you to share it. Share your testimonies, and you will see that God can use your testimonies to bring people to him. Because God has worked in your lives to show His power, and God will show His power to other people. The life-changing power.